The sermon title is The Burial of Jesus. The Burial of Jesus. During this season of the year, the Christian professing world focuses on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are all familiar with the Good Friday and Easter Sunday tradition. And these, of course, are clever substitutes for the truth of God's wonderful plan. You know, there are really three important aspects this season that we want to focus on. They are, number one, the death. Number two, the burial. And number three, the resurrection of Jesus. You know, far less attention is usually given during this season to the burial and the time that Christ was in the tomb during this season. Few recognize that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. To support the Friday to Sunday narrative, the time is shortened by claiming parts of a day as a whole day. Today, I want to make the burial of Jesus, which occurred at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, as the primary focus of this sermon. Revelation 13 and verse 8 states that the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. That is true. However, he was also buried from the foundation of the world and was raised to life from the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan from the very beginning was that Jesus would not only die, be slain, but be buried with our sins placed on him, and after 3 days and three nights be raised to life as the firstborn of many brethren. First, let me address the fact that there is much in recent news reports and publications, including books, about the burial of Jesus and the burial place of Jesus. Speculation, or even heresy, regarding what happened to Jesus after his crucifixion is widespread. Some scholars claim that Jesus was not given a proper burial, and that the story of the empty tomb is no more than legend. Since Jesus was executed as a criminal, they suppose that his death was that of a dishonorable person. And because of that, Jesus' body, in keeping with so-called Roman practices, probably was not taken down from the cross and given a customary Jewish burial. It's been proposed that Jesus' corpse was either left hanging on the cross or, at best, was cast into a ditch and covered with lime. There's a book describing this. In either case, his corpse was left exposed to birds and animals. Of course, we know that Jesus' disciples had a compelling reason for preaching the resurrection. They had been eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They had not only seen him numerous occasions, they had actually touched him and eaten with him. Let's turn over and read our first scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, here Paul is writing about how Jesus was observed by many, many people after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, Paul states that over 500 brethren had seen the resurrected Jesus at the same time. And many of these witnesses were still alive at the time Paul wrote this. Here it says, after that he had seen, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. The belief in Jesus' resurrection was so compelling that his followers were willing to be beaten and even martyred for preaching the resurrection. Proclaiming the resurrection of a specific individual was very different from the Jewish belief held by many of a future general resurrection. In John 11, verses 23 and 24, right before Jesus raised Lazarus, he told Martha that her brother would rise again, and she thought he was speaking of that general resurrection at the last day. John 11, verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, quoting from a published thesis entitled Jewish Burial Traditions and the Resurrection of Jesus by Craig A. Evans, which I used as reference material in this sermon. Quote, in the Mediterranean world of late antiquity, proper burial of the dead was regarded as sacred duty, especially so in the culture and religion of the Jewish people. The first reason for providing proper burial was for the sake of the dead themselves. The importance of care for the dead and their proper burial is well attested in Scripture. End of quote. The author then goes on to demonstrate how important burial was in the Old Testament. I will review some of the examples mentioned in his thesis. First, there's the story of Abraham's purchase of a cave for the burial of Sarah. This is found in Genesis 23, verses 1 through 19. For the length of that account in Genesis, I'm not going to be actually reading it. So, because there was such a lengthy account, it's obvious that this was an important thing to put in the Scriptures. Very important to have a proper burial. Now, when Jacob died, Joseph first had him embalmed in the ways of the Egyptians, and then Jacob was buried by Joseph and his brothers in a tomb in the land of Canaan. And this account is over in Genesis 50, verses 1 through 14. Again, I will not read it at this time, but you might want to make a reference to that for later. Genesis 50, verses 1 through 14. The next example is the burial of Joseph himself. Before Joseph died, he instructed the children of Israel to exhume his body and carry his bones with them when they finally left Egypt. When Joseph died, he, like his father Jacob, was embalmed and placed in a coffin to await the Exodus. Joseph, like Jacob, was eventually buried after the Exodus in Canaan. We read this in Joshua 24, verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32. I'll read that one. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. You know, Joseph is a biblical type of Jesus Christ. Although Joseph was ill-treated and actually became a slave as a young man, at his death he was given proper respect and a proper burial. We'll see later in the sermon that the same respect and proper burial was true of Jesus. Another example of the importance of a proper burial is the story of Saul and his sons. Over in 1 Samuel 31, we read of the tragic end of Saul and his three sons. The Philistines found their bodies and treated them with great disrespect. They cut off Saul's head, put the bodies of Saul and his sons on a wall for all to see. In 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 through 13, 1 Samuel 31, 8 through 13, we read that account. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall at Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones. Remember, they had been sitting up in the sun pretty long time, so they first burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Notice that it was so important for Saul and his sons to be properly buried that these valiant men traveled all night to retrieve the bodies and give them a proper burial. David later commended these men for this kind and valiant act towards Saul and his sons. And this we read over in 2 Samuel 2, verses 4 through 6. 2 Samuel 2, verses 4 through 6. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing." Now, one could give many more examples of how important proper burial is in the Bible. But suffice it to say, the very Son of God would have received no less respect at death than the patriarchs. There is no doubt that Jesus was given a proper burial, not left hanging for the vultures to eat his flesh, as some scholars today suggest. In contrast to the proper burial of the patriarchs, and, as we shall see, the Son of God, the Bible says that not being buried is one form of divine punishment to those who sin and rebel. We read an example of this in Deuteronomy 28, where God describes the curses that will come to Israel for disobedience. We can read that over in Deuteronomy 28, verses 25 through 26. Deuteronomy 28, verses 25 through 26. We're familiar with the blessings and the cursings in this area of the Bible. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. So this was a curse to not be properly buried, but to let your body be eaten by birds and wild animals. Another example of this, let's look at that. This next one. Such was the fate of wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They too were not to have a proper burial, but to be eaten by dogs and birds. Let's read that in 1 Kings 21, verses 22 through 24. 1 Kings 21, verses 22 through 24. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. You know, when dogs attack a body, it's literally torn to pieces. There's very little recognizable that can be buried. Regarding Jezebel's death, Jehu ordered her servants to throw Jezebel from a window. She was up in this window. Her blood splashed on the wall and horses, and Jehu's horse trampled her corpse. Jehu entered the palace where, after he ate and drank, he then ordered Jezebel's body to be taken for burial. However, his servants discovered only her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands remained. Her flesh had been completely eaten by stray dogs, just as the prophet Elijah had prophesied. I refer you to the account of Jezebel's violent death in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, which I'll not read at this time for sake of time. Lots more to cover. Even though the sun doesn't go down to almost 8. Jeremiah gave the same warning to his disobedient generation regarding the fate of their dead bodies. In Jeremiah 7:28, the prophet condemns his generation for not obeying God. Let's read that in Jeremiah 7, verse 28. He said, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouths. And one of the punishments for their disobedience is found down in verse 33. If you just look down from that to verse 33, and we'll read that. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds and of birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Sounds just like what we read earlier, a curse. Now recall the grief that Jacob had over the prospect that his son Joseph had been killed and devoured by wild animals. Not only was the death a terrible shock to Jacob, but also the idea that Joseph was not given a proper burial was devastating. Of course, such was not the case, as his brothers knew. This gives us additional insight as to how wicked his brothers had been. Not only to see their father grieve over Joseph's death, but also to lead him to believe that Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals and therefore not given a proper burial. Now, regarding Christ's death, let's turn over to Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here we see Paul pointing out that Jesus' death was an accursed death. Yet God's law commanded that such an individual's body must not remain on the tree overnight. To do so would pollute the land. We read that in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Here it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So here we see that Jesus' body must have been taken down and buried to avoid violating this commandment. In John 19, verse 31, we see that the Jewish leaders asked that the three being crucified that day have their legs broken so they would die quickly. Compared to the rapid snuffing of life by the sword, crucifixion entailed the torturous death of gradual suffocation. The weight of the body of the one being crucified slowly restricted the movement of the diaphragm and rendered breathing more and more difficult. For some victims, the tortured breathing resulted in heart failure in a matter of hours. But others hung from crosses for days before dying. Now, the Jews didn't want the high Sabbath day, the days of unleavened bread, to begin with bodies still hanging in plain sight. John 19, 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Notice that the Romans had no problem accommodating the Jewish leaders. John 19, verses 32 and 33. John 19, 32 and 33. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And of course, we know it was prophesied that not one bone would be broken. In Ezekiel 39, verses 14 through 16, Ezekiel 39, 14 through 16, we see that burying the dead, even the enemy corpses, is necessary to cleanse the land from being defiled. So referring to the burial of Gog and his multitude, Ezekiel said the following in Ezekiel 39, verses 14 through 16. Ezekiel 39, 14 through 16. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. So even enemies that had been killed in battle had to be buried. The reason they were not to defile the land was because God was dwelling with them. We read that in Numbers 35, verse 34. Numbers 35, 34. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So that's why they were not to defile the land. In his writings, Josephus suggests that Romans leaving the bodies of executed criminals unburied was the exception and not typical practice. It was, in fact, a departure from normal Roman practice in Jewish Palestine. True, during the terrible siege of Jerusalem in 69 and 70 AD, hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews were crucified outside the walls of the city and left hanging. The Roman general Titus crucified Jewish captives and fugitives opposite the walls of the city and left them, but it was in order to demoralize the rebels during the siege. It was not common practice. You see, that was an exceptional circumstance and not the same as the execution of a single criminal. Peacetime administration in Palestine appears to have respect for Jewish burial practices. Yes, Jesus foretold what was going to happen years later when the Romans did make siege to Jerusalem, and he lamented over it. Over in Matthew 23, 37, we read that. Matthew 23, 37. Here we see Jesus lamenting over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see, not only were as many as 1,100,000 killed during that siege, but the temple was also destroyed, and yes, the land defiled by all the bodies left hanging after being crucified. It was a terrible situation. During Jesus' life, the Romans typically allowed the Jews to practice their national laws to keep peace. It was demanded by the Jews that Jesus' body be taken down before the high Sabbath began. One example of the Romans allowing a body to be taken for burial is that of John the Baptist. In Mark 6, we see John being beheaded by King Herod. Yet afterward, the disciples could obtain his body and bury it. Mark 6, verses 27 through 29. Mark 6, verses 27 through 29, we read of this account. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Very aware of that story. When his disciples heard of it, notice this, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Very common for the Romans to allow that. Now, before releasing the body of Jesus, Pilate's only concern was to make sure Jesus was already dead. Once that was confirmed, having the body taken down and out of public view at the beginning of the high day was obviously desirable. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it confirms that Jesus was buried and rose the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and notice this, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, he was buried according to the Scriptures too. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul refers to the burial of Christ as well. In the book of Romans here, verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, we're going to hear more about Romans 6 because there's a lot there before we finish this sermon. But Paul again makes reference to the burial of Christ. Now let's turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Breaking into the thought, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So again, here we see Paul saying Christ was buried. Obviously, if Christ had been left hanging on the tree or thrown into a ditch to be exposed to animals, these verses about being buried with him by the baptismal waters would not make any sense. Having renewed powerful arguments to refute the proposition that Jesus was never buried, let us next ask why he was to be in the tomb for exactly 3 days and three nights. Some of you may have an idea of one of them. We heard that maybe a little earlier today. Special music. We're going to see more than that one, though. In examining this question, we will discover that it was always God's intention that Jesus be buried exactly 3 days and three nights. And there are several places in Scripture where the number three appears to be related to this question. First, let's go back and examine the story of Joseph, who's a type of Christ. In fact, many scholars say he's probably the best type of Christ in the Old Testament. You know, there are very many incredible parallels between Joseph's experiences and what happened to Jesus. Joseph's life probably more closely parallels the life of Jesus Christ than anyone else in all of Scripture. You see, Joseph's brothers stripped him and put him in a pit, which was either a dry cistern or a well. It was something that he couldn't climb out of. The brothers did this out of envy. The chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. Joseph was put in prison based on false charges by Potiphar's wife. Christ was condemned based on false charges. The prisons of Bible times were, for the most part, windowless dungeons, often below ground. Some were actually caves or a pit. And prior to being imprisoned, the prisoner was sometimes flogged or beaten. Often the prisoners were also bound or chained. And over in Psalm 105, verse 18, it tells us that Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters and he was laid in irons. He may have also been scourged. We don't know. Jesus was also flogged before his death, and his tomb was a cave hewn out of rock, very similar to some of the prisons. Jesus was placed in a tomb, a lifeless crypt, similar to the prison where Joseph found himself. Both Joseph's prison and Jesus' tomb probably had a rock floor, low ceiling. Remember, one of the disciples had to stoop as he went into the tomb. Rough walls, and was cold, damp, dark, claustrophobic. In such a place, Jesus was placed, and a stone rolled to shut out the light. In that totally black, lifeless tomb, on the first night of the days of unleavened bread, lay the light of the world, having had his perfect life snuffed out to pay the penalty for our sins. Recall in Genesis 40, while Joseph was in prison, both the butler and chief baker of Pharaoh were there with him, facing a possible death sentence. It is speculated, and I emphasize that, that they both were suspected of plotting to poison the Pharaoh through either his wine or his bread. You see, such a charge certainly would be punishable by death. They each then had a dream involving 3 days. Why 3 days? Was this just a random number? Why did God reveal what was going to happen 3 days in advance instead of 4 days or 2 days? Just a random number? Probably not. What some Bible scholars speculate is that the situation was a type of Christ's death and burial. And I emphasize that it is speculation. Here we see Joseph standing between a baker of bread and a taster of wine, the two symbols of the Passover. And some 2,000 years later, we find a greater than Joseph with the same two elements, bread and wine, at the Passover. 3 days after the Passover, Jesus is raised from the dead. In 3 days at Pharaoh's birthday party, the butler was to have his life spared and restored to his job under Pharaoh. Later, the same butler would be used by God to bring Joseph to Pharaoh to interpret his dream and save many from the terrible famine that was to come. Now, the baker, and there's no relationship to me, okay, must have been found guilty and was put to death. I find it more than coincidence what else happened to him. His fate sounds very much like what we previously read would happen to those who received an accursed death. Notice what Pharaoh did to him. Turn over to Genesis 40, and we're going to read verse 19. Genesis 40, verse 19. Genesis 40 and verse 19. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you, and notice this, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Sounds like an accursed death. The following is a quote from an article entitled, Two Dreams of the Gospel Age, The Butler and the Baker, taken from the Herald of Christ Kingdom Journal, which is the official publication of the Pastoral Bible Institute. Quote, in the butler's and the baker's dreams, there was a 3-day wait. The baker of bread was slain while the one carrying wine was not. The slain body of the baker was hung on a tree. The first person in the Bible described in this way. End of quote. In contrast, Jesus remained 3 days in the tomb. Once free, the butler forgot about Joseph for 2 years. It was difficult for Joseph to have to wait so long. After 2 years, Joseph then became a great ruler. We see Jesus 2,000 years later, still waiting for his return. He will soon return as a great ruler. Now, is there any parallel there? As I said, it's just an interesting parallel, but only speculation. But one final thought regarding Joseph. I have a feeling that it was a great shock to Potiphar and his wife when they learned that Joseph was now the second most powerful person in Egypt. But I also imagine it was a great shock to some of the Jewish leaders that had called for Christ's death when they heard that he had been risen from the dead. Probably some of those leaders were there when Peter delivered his sermon on Pentecost. We read that in Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. Let's read what it says there. Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. Were some of those Jewish leaders that called for his death there at that time? Well, look what Peter says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Imagine Potiphar might have said that at that time. Did Potiphar ask the same question upon learning about the promotion of Joseph? Could have been. You see, Joseph, who Potiphar thought was as good as dead, rotting in that dungeon, was suddenly very much alive and with great power. So was Jesus, suddenly alive and with great power. Next, in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, we see Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac, who is also a type of Christ. For 3 days, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Of course, God intervened at the very last second and stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. But for those 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead in the mind of Abraham. Abraham knew that God was faithful to fulfill his promise through Isaac, and that God could raise Isaac even from the dead. We read that in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See? Jesus being dead for 3 days was pictured in this type by the sacrifice of Isaac. Now let's take a look at another familiar story, that of Jonah. In Jonah 1 and verse 17, we see another type of Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Some people think it was a whale. Some people think it was some sort of shark. It doesn't say any of that. It says it was prepared. It was fit perfectly with Jonah. So the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as we know, Jesus predicted his stay in the tomb for 3 days, referring to Jonah being in the great fish. And we'll read about that over in Matthew 12. Verses 39 through 40. Let's read what Jesus said. Matthew 12, verses 39 through 40. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. the one and only sign Jesus gave that evil and adulterous generation was that he would be buried. And in the tomb for exactly 3 days and three nights. Then he would be raised from the dead. Jesus knew that it was in God's plan that he be buried. In the book, Celebrating Jesus in the Biblical Feast by Dr. Richard Booker, it states the following, quote, in Bible times, people believe that when people died, their spirit or soul hovered over the body for 3 days and three nights, deciding if it wanted to depart to the next world or return to the body. Now, certainly this isn't biblical teaching, but apparently at that time, many people held this as a cultural belief. Dr. Booker states that Jesus had to remain in the tomb a full 72 hours to be considered fully dead by everyone there in Israel. Interesting. Continuing, Dr. Booker speculates that this may have been the reason that Jesus waited for 3 days before traveling to the tomb of Lazarus, arriving there 4 days after Lazarus had died. By waiting, there would be no doubt in the minds of the people as to whether Lazarus was really dead. We read that in John 11, verse 17. John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he started to go to Lazarus after 3 days. He arrived there, was there 4 days after he was dead. Isn't it interesting that the sister of Lazarus was Mary, who later anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, notice this, in preparation for his burial. Jesus knew he was going to be buried. We read this in John 12, verses 1 through 8. John 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Wouldn't that have been an experience? To have dinner with someone who had been dead for 4 days? I wonder what kind of a recollection he had of what went on. Probably nothing much. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Pretty plain. He knew he was going to be buried. For the poor you have always, but me you do not have always. Continuing to quote from Dr. Booker's book on page 46, quote, without understanding the cultural background to this story, we would miss the whole point of why Jesus delayed for days, why John informed us that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, and why Martha would say that her brother was dead. Jesus delayed so that everyone would know that Lazarus was really and truly dead. Jesus did this in order to prepare people for his own death, burial, and resurrection. He had to be in the tomb a full 3 days and three nights, end of quote. After Jesus was crucified and was dead, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body from Pilate. Now, Joseph was an important member of the Jewish Supreme Court, known as the Sanhedrin. And Pilate would certainly have recognized his important status and granted him his wish. Then Joseph and Nicodemus, the one who came to him by night, took the body and wrapped it in linen with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. We read this in John 19, verses 38 and 39. John 19, verses 38 and 39. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, the amount of spices used to anoint a dead body was a measure of the importance of the deceased. In the case of Jesus, various scholars differ as to the exact amount that was used, but the various translations have either 75 or 100 pounds. The New King James Version, which I think is probably more accurate, translates it as 100 pounds. You know, this was a great amount, indicating how important Jesus was regarded by those burying him. This amount is similar to the burial of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, who apparently was anointed with 80 pounds of spices at his death. So we can see that this indicated that he was highly regarded at his burial by his disciples. Jesus was crucified on the 14th of the month, and his body was taken down and prepared for burial, quote, this is right out of the Bible, as the custom of the Jews is to bury, end of quote. And that custom involved considerable work and care. And we see a lot in the Gospels about what various ones did to prepare and to take care of the body. Jesus, who had lived a sinless life, took on all our sins so we might be sinless before God the Father. So Jesus, the unleavened bread of God from heaven, took on all our leaven of sin, and then he was buried. Because of that, we became unleavened in the eyes of God. Now let's go back to where I mentioned earlier, Romans 6. There's a lot there. Romans 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans, very powerful book. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, notice this now, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a profound truth we see in those verses. These days of unleavened bread picture Jesus taking away our leaven of sin so we can be unleavened and walk in newness of life. Jesus was buried with our sins. But that is only part of the story. Also during the days of unleavened bread, he was raised again to life as the first fruit. Let's read that over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's one of my favorite pieces of music in the Handel's Messiah. Sings that. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So we have seen that Jesus' earliest followers knew that Jesus had been buried, not left hanging for the birds to eat his flesh, not thrown in a pit with lime poured over it. The evidence for the literal burial of Jesus is compelling. His disciples knew that he was resurrected. He appeared to them multiple times. Some even touched him and ate with him. But in addition to all of that, they understood why he had to die and be buried. They understood that the burial of Jesus was an important part of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. And that it is an important part of the days of unleavened bread. If we are in Christ, our old man of sin was buried with Jesus when we were baptized. And through his death, the power of sin over us has been broken. Now we are to live a very different way of life after baptism. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Brethren, Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What an amazing plan God has revealed to us through his holy days, including these days of unleavened bread.